And so at the last minute, the Lord had me to preach the word. And I'd really like to take this up further because at the moment, you know, when you preach and teach, you know, sometimes you go through a season where you just are burdened or you feel that God is just emphasizing certain things to you. And I know at this moment, I have a real burden, a real unction, if you like, about how we're hearing, how those who profess his name are really hearing. And God actually wants us to know a little bit about what goes on in us, through us, as to how we hear. He actually wants us to be attuned to this. He wants us to understand not only the parable of the sower, which many Christians know theologically, but they don't really know experientially. In other words, we don't realize that the parable of the sower is happening every time we get together. Every time people hear his word, God's word, that principle, that parable, is in operation. And many, many times when we read in Scripture parables or we read the Word of God, we're not very good at putting our name and address to that which we're reading or we're quoting. In other words, what I'm reading there is actually speaking to me. It's applicable to me. The word of God, which is alive and living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is applicable to me. And so we have that responsibility before the Lord to see if we are meeting the conditions. Because everything we appropriate is by faith. We know that. And it's so easy to sometimes have that attitude when we are listening to the word of God or we are at church. Sometimes we can think, well, my partner, my wife, my husband, are you listening to this morning? You know? Or, I think this is really speaking to the church today. Little realizing that you are part of the church as well. So we do need to be very careful how we listen. And not to be judgmental. And so often we find, don't we, in the teaching of God's word that it has our name and address on it. And I thank God for that. And so I really want to continue taking up that theme that I started where We're calling this, "The Lord give you revelation and understanding." The Lord give you revelation and understanding. Because there's no point in having revelation in God's word unless we understand it. Unless we are illumined by that revelation. And we don't know whether we are illumined by the word of God until we meet our trials. Till we find that we walk in a real world, even though we're not of this world. And we will find in our trials, in our tests, in our walk of faith, whether we are being illumined by the revelation that we are receiving. In other words, we are understanding. It's being opened up to us. Many times we see when Jesus walked in the flesh, we see that he had to open their eyes. The disciples' eyes and minds had to be opened. And he was doing that through teaching of the parables. These simple parables were parables that they understood in those times. And they were simple because many of the people that Jesus taught and followed him were illiterate. They couldn't read nor write. And yet my Bible tells me that the early church had a message of turning the world upside down. Amen. And yet they couldn't, a lot of them, read or write. And here we are today, where we can, most of us, read and write, and we have all our gadgets and gizmos. We have everything at our disposal. Every message imaginable that you can listen to if you want to at the click of a button. And yet, are we any better? Are we any closer to God? Do we walk in that apostolic power and anointing that the early church walked in? Because we go back to Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing. It's not always reading. It's how we hear. And that is the seriousness of it. And these very simple people who committed their lives to Christ, many of which who were martyred for the faith, they had learned pretty quickly, even in their illiteracy, that it's the way you hear. And the way you hear is dependent on the way you walk with God. And it is the humble in heart and spirit that hear. And so those that make it into the kingdom of God, and those who have made it in, were those who humbly walked before God. Probably there was an advantage, maybe for the illiterate, those that couldn't read and write, because they couldn't be so intellectually puffed up. Unlike when the Apostle Paul, he came to the church at Corinth, he was facing intellectualism and pride. And I just want to go over a few of these scriptures that I gave on Tuesday to bring us back again into this teaching. Now, I'm not going to go into all of this, obviously, but the apostles' theme to the church at Corinth was to stir them up, to teach them, to show them through their pride, through their intellectualism, through their understanding of the Word of God. There were two things that he was to expose with this church. Firstly, that they thought they had got their act together. They thought that through their intellect they understood God and walked with God and knew his ways. But apparently the apostle said, "You don't. You are actually still babes. You are carnal. There's sectarianism here. There's ministries that you prefer against others, some like Apollos, some like Cephas. And there's something that you don't understand, and that the body of Christ is about unity and oneness. And he opens this up, as we know, in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we just stop there, because a lot of Christendom, as we know it and see today, falls desperately short on that verse, the principles that are in that verse. He says, I plead with you, brethren. So he's really laboring a point here. He's really trying to get their attention, because they think they walk right with God. They think, because of their knowledge, their understanding, that they must be right with God, but they're not. He says, I plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, speak the same things. You're all speaking differently. Some are preferring this ministry. Some are preferring that speaker. Some of you are trying to emulate Apollos. You're trying to copy what he says. You're listening to his teaching, his sermons, and you go along and you think by sharing it with other people that they're going to be true converts and make it into the kingdom of God. But that's not the way it is. You're just clones. God doesn't produce clones in the house of God. The one we emulate and copy is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a man. So he says, speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you. And they couldn't acknowledge the fact that there was divisions amongst their intellectualism, which they prided themselves in. But that you be perfectly joined together, the same mind and same judgment, which is what the house of God is built upon. It is built upon that rock, the rock of Jesus Christ. And the rock of Jesus Christ has only one mind, which is the mind of Christ, that you adhere to and that you put on. It only has one judgment, which judges righteously in the house of God. And it is that judgment that Christ overcame, that he says now in his mercy and grace, he will judge the world. Have that same mind, he says. And then he goes on in verse 18 that we looked at, didn't we, on Tuesday? And this message in which to achieve all of this in the house of God is to be found in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise then? He says, where is the scribe? Where are these people in the sight of God? That's the question he raised. So what is our message? It is the message of the cross of Christ. And that's what cuts right across it. That's what divides. That's what judges all this sectarianism that's so found in denominationalism and in the house of God. But God is going to judge it. And it is being judged. Because there's only one message, and it is the cross of Christ. Amen. And it's foolishness to many. Why is it foolish? Because most of the cross, they understand, is set on an altar, ornate, or a cross that is worn around a neck of someone. And if you want to wear a cross around your neck, fine, fair enough. But do you really know its message? That's the question. That's the question. Because are you also daily taking your cross and following Christ? Dying to the self-life, that the will of God, the life of God, may live through you? That's the question. He goes in verse 26 onwards, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Is your life, my life, putting these people to shame? That's the question. Because that's why God calls us. God calls, doesn't call much many wise, many noble. He doesn't call those people. They think they're called, but they're not. But he calls the lowly, the weak, the despised, those that look stupid in the eyes of the world, in which to confound those that think they are wise. Here is the mind and wisdom and understanding of Almighty God. Look how God works completely opposite to man, his mind, his carnal mind and thinking. We see it all there. Then we go to chapter 2. And I took it up from verse 6, didn't I? Where it says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So this wisdom that God has hidden from all ages, as I said on Tuesday, who is this wisdom for? For us, the church. I've already read it. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory." And so as God glorifies us, the church, hence he is glorified. God is glorified in calling the foolish of this world. That's what glorifies his name. That is what is going to raise the church up in this last days. That is the light of the church in this world of darkness, exposing the wisdom of man who thinks he's got his act together, who thinks he walks upright before God. "But it is written, eyes not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And it is the Spirit that teaches us. It is the Spirit that raises us up. It is the Spirit that glorifies his name. The Holy Spirit is not contradictory. That is why there's only one message, one teaching, and it is by the Holy Spirit. And people like to argue about interpretation in Scripture. Well, let them. Because they prove they're carnal. They prove that they're still bound in their own religious intellectualism. Because there's only one interpretation, and that is the Holy Spirit's interpretation. And that brings us back to verse 10 in chapter 1. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Only the Holy Spirit's teaching can do that with his people, the overcomers, the bride who's making herself ready. That's why you don't have to question it. That's why you don't have to argue with it. That's why we don't have to sit here and say, oh, is this word of God or isn't it? Am I going to be poisoned today or whatever it is? What a privilege, what a joy. God's sheep being in the pastures who can rest in peace knowing that we're being taught by the Holy Spirit. That's why there's no striving. That's why God can build true unity and oneness, because it is the Holy Spirit, the master builder. Amen. And God's sheep will discern when there's an alien spirit present or something that's wrong, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And yet you've got myriads of believers tormented in fear, doubt, confusion, going from one church to another, one ministry to another, never sure what they're receiving or hearing. The sheep are disturbed because there's wolves amongst them. But the true shepherds and the great shepherd Jesus himself bars that door. Why does he bar it? Because he is the door. That is the door you go through, the deeper life. And that door you go through, Satan cannot go through that. How do we know? Because Jesus has overcome all things. He is the door. You go through him. That is the deeper life. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Because the title of this is, "The Lord give you revelation and understanding." And I said at the beginning that the revelation we receive illumines us to be able to understand it. Else you cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Here the apostle says to this young man, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." And he goes on pointing out his ministry, that he's in chains for the word of God and so forth. So, may the Lord give you understanding. It is paramount, not only that we pray one for another, that the Lord would continue to give us that understanding, revelation in his word. It's also very important and needful and helpful that the saints pray that for the teachers of this church as well. Because we can only get this by your prayers, your intercessions. But also for new converts, for those who are coming to Christ, that we too pray that God will begin to teach them by the Spirit, and that they will begin to understand the things that they receive by the Spirit. It's one thing to receive it by the Spirit, but it's another thing to understand it, and it is important that we understand the Word of God. You see, to understand, in a sense, from the English point of view, it means to comprehend that which we're receiving. It's a knowledge resulting from intelligence and reason. So, like all things, when you begin to receive the Word of God, you have to reason it. You have to understand it. As it's not going to prove anything. Many, many people can sit under the anointing, but their minds are not really illumined by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, how can they, in that sense, comprehend? How can they begin to work reason, knowledge into their mind and thinking if they don't understand it? I mean, how many times when you were at school or you were at college, at university, I mean, I had this trouble, I'd come out of a lecture sometimes and we'd look at one another and say, "Did you understand any of that?" "No." And it's that sort of blank look on your face. Because some teachers, some professors just went on and on and on. Or sadly, they were lovely people, but they had this sort of monotonic tone. And it was a way of putting you to sleep. It was hypnotic. And half the students would fall off to sleep. And so when we would come out of the lecture, we'd look at one another and, do you understand what he said? Can you remember what he said? Well, I thought he said this and this and this. Are you sure? I thought he said this. Now, you haven't learned anything. There's no intelligence there. There's nothing that's stimulated. There's nothing you can reason because you don't understand it. And you know, there are people sometimes, and there are people who can listen to the teaching, the message of God, and go away and say, well, I didn't really understand it. Because at the end of the day, it is God who has to touch us. But we too also have a responsibility. We have a responsibility with what we receive week by week. So we need to know if we're grasping this. You see, it implies, when we grasp this, it means then that we're able to have a good judgment, good discernment. That is what it fundamentally means. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes to illumine us so that we can understand all of this. Now, it's interesting, in Hebrew, the Hebrew understanding is to always have a discernment. The Hebrews, when they were taught, not only were they to understand it, but their understanding was to discern. They had to discern what they heard. The Hebrew thinking was, is this God or isn't it? You see, Gentiles don't think quite so much like that. They're more gullible. They like the fact that, oh, we're being taught. So it puffs up the ego. You know, this is intelligence. This is knowledge. This is understanding, you see. This is why in universities you have so many diverse interpretations. It's like a round ball. And you've got to see every facet of that round ball and understand it. The only problem is, you're digging yourself a bigger hole and getting more confused. Whereas the Hebrew thinking and mind was much simple. And so when knowledge was given, when they take in, when they learn, they also question it. They think about it. In other words, they're pretty smart. They're using their brains for what really we should. And this is what the Christian should do. We are to test everything in the light of God's word. We are to test the Spirit, what is speaking behind something. And so here is their understanding. And with that, it means to have a discernment, a perception with the senses, so that they use their senses, their mind, the whole being, in understanding the word of God. Moses, I'm reminded of Moses. Moses was called of God. But he said, how do I know your God? And God said, I am who sent you. And God appeared to Moses, didn't he? Because God had to get to Moses' senses. He had to reveal himself. And we know how he revealed himself, in the burning bush, as by fire. So there is this understanding. And so Moses was able to go to God's people, the Hebrews, and they knew, they had sensed, they had tested, there's something about this man, that this man had stood before Yahweh, Almighty God. That got their attention. You see? Now with that in mind, let's turn to Job. Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, verse 24-30. Job chapter 6, 24-30. And here is Job's dialogue with God. We know the story of Job. Job has been stripped of everything, including boils. And even his wife's, in a sense, no support to him. And God's got a plan behind this, because God's meeting with Job, in a sense, face to face. And here in this dialogue, we take it up in verse 24 of Job 6. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you undermine your friend. Now therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would neither lie to your face. Yield now, and let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Is there justice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the savoury? What is he asking, therefore? He's already says, cause me to understand where I have erred. Now, that has taken a real, real trial for Job to be able to begin to see that. That's why we don't despise our trials and our testings. Because our trials and our testings get us to be real before God. It gets us to open up and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I want to understand what you are saying, what you are giving me, what you are teaching me. This is where you start growing up. And the church at Corinth, with all their intellect, all their pride, couldn't accept their trials. Clever people, intellectual people, who are well educated, you don't have trials. That's why you get educated, to avoid trials. Well, I've got good news for you. I'm afraid all people have trials. It's how you view them. And the Christian will view them quite differently to the world. Because the Christians will see that their trials are for a purpose and a reason. Because God has got a bigger picture in your trial. There's the difference. And so here he's saying, cause me to understand, Lord. My speech is desperate before you. You see, what God is doing with Job, like with all of us, when the trial hits us, it's a shock. It just reduces us. It's such a shock. It's just, oh Lord, you know. And when we go into a trial, and when the trials start, we're all vocal. We're all hurting. It's all coming out. But that trial is actually to shut us up. To get us to be still before God. Because God wants to speak in that trial. And so we go through all this journey with Job. And so eventually, Job goes through all the emotions, all the arguing, all the rejection, all the things that we go through. And in the end, he finally shuts up and acknowledges the fact he's God. And you don't argue with God. He's sovereign. Wonderful, isn't it? That's why we can identify with Job. It's one of the best books in the Bible. And one of the least taught. One of the least taught. What does Proverbs say? Proverbs has much to say about this. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7, which says, "And saw among the simple, and I perceived among the youths, and a young man devoid of understanding." Why is a young man devoid of understanding? Because there's a harlot. There's a harlot present. And he's being seduced. He's being brought into her harlotry. And why is he seduced by her? Because he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what is going to happen to him. The result of going with that harlot, the damage that it will do. And this is why God has to give us understanding. Teaches us. Shows us his way. Teaches us the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, so that we can begin to say no to these temptations. Because we give in to them. And the reason we give in to temptations is because we're still not understanding. And that's why we're here. And that's why the Holy Spirit's here to teach us. And that's why I said, if you're desperate and you want that seed in your heart, then that seed that God puts in our heart is revelation. And that revelation, God says, I'll illumine you so that you can understand. And to understand takes time. You don't always understand straight away. It's a process. It's a learning. This whole walk of overcoming is a learning. So that we avoid, we don't touch, we obey God. That's ultimately what it is. Because we're not obedient people. On the contrary. And so this understanding, it's a pay attention. It's a consideration. You see, the Bible also shows for the believer there is help from God. There's help from God intellectually for the moral and spiritual work in this life. So God works on our behalf because he wants us to understand. He doesn't want babies in the house of God. He doesn't want people who are not maturing and growing up. That is what sonship is all about. Many people only understand sonship in a theological sense, but how many are experientially moving into their sonship? That is the question. And to do so, you have to understand. It has to become an experience, you see. And so God helps us for this in this life, as we can see in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs has an awful lot to say about this. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. I'll get to it in a minute. 9 and verse 10, for he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Your understanding is about God, period. And you can have no better thing to understand than God. And he says the key to it, the doorway to it, is the fear of God. Why the fear of God? Simply because God has the final say. God has the final say over you. God has the final say over your destiny, your soul, your future. Whether you make it into the kingdom of God or not. Not Satan. God. And so by paying attention to this, we see what it says in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Here he speaks about that security that is to be found in wisdom. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you, and so on. Here it is again. This is the security of understanding, which gives us that wisdom. That is why we go over the Word of God. That is why we teach you, so that we keep our ears and hearts attuned to the Word, so that it reminds us, it keeps it there all the time to help us in understanding what we're hearing. Because you only obey in understanding. Some of you are thinking to obey God, oh, I must confess before God. I must bow the knee before God. Yes, that is important, absolutely important. But that confession, that abasement, that bowing the knee before God must result in something. We need to understand why we do that. We don't just do it religiously because it's right, but there's also a purpose and a reason. Our abasement before God, humbling ourselves before God, so that we, the results of it can be that we understand and become fruitful and obey. Ultimately, my humiliation, my humbling before God is that I will obey. That's the end result. That's its goal. Ultimately. And somehow that word obey, we've got a phobia today, particularly in this generation of rebellion that we live in. You don't obey now. The cool thing, you're cool if you're naughty. People like people who are naughty because it's cool. It's fun to be naughty. Who wants to obey and be good? What a bore. You know, we take that on. We take it on. Thank God that God still saves naughty people. But look what he does with naughty people. He has a way of showing us, you think that naughty people is being cool. It's not at all. He's got a way of opening our eyes. No, it's ultimately to work that obedience. And to obey, we have to understand. And we're still not fully persuaded yet. We're still not fully understanding, obeying God. But keep with it, like Job did and all the saints who endure to the end. And you will have that understanding. Because ultimately, end of the day, it is Jesus who touches our lives that gives us that understanding. What do we mean? By understanding, we simply mean when it drops that 18 inches from your head to your heart. Because it's that from the heart come the issues of life. This understanding, this knowledge that we are learning can only then really come to life, filtered out if you like, when it's in the heart. When everything is in the heart, it means it's gone through all the spiritual filtration to make it holy, presentable, so that it can be presented and revealed to the world. If you like, you are a process. It goes through a process. That's why we're so fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. That's why we have a mind, we have senses, we have an ear, we have all of this, but God uses all of this that we're made in his image, and he works all this, he processes it, he puts it into us, and then the fruit of it, the gold, comes out. And how does it come out? It comes out through our lives as we daily live that sacrificial life. We daily take up our cross and follow Christ as we love, and as we love the unlovable, as we speak the savory things, as we speak faith, as we go that extra mile with people, as we reveal the fruit of the Spirit. That's what comes out of us. And that's taken understanding to appropriate that knowledge, wisdom. And he works that through us spiritually. You see? It says we show. The word has to be sown. It is sown into good soil. It dies. And it yields forth its fruit. And in time, then that fruit, the first fruits that come from the field, is then harvested. And then it is processed, and it is brought and presented and placed upon the altar for God to see the fruit. What comes out of your life, your mouth, your actions, the way you live, reveals the first fruits to God and to this world. Because the groaning creation has to begin to see the first fruits, to release it from its corruption, its bondage. And you, my friends, are that. Hallelujah. And so the heart is used, as we always say, in sort of figurative sense. It's your makeup, it's you. It's your personality. This is where, as I said, the issues of life come forth. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 as we bring this now to a conclusion. And I'll probably carry on with this next time. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. It's just what I spoke about. The world needs to see life. What life? The life of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The world doesn't want to see that minister, that denomination, that religious person, this sect, this denomination. The world, groaning creation, is not looking to that. It's looking to lives that reveal Christ. That is what releases groaning creations, Romans 8. The issues of life that come out of your heart. This is where we have this biblical understanding of it. In Proverbs 6 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. In other words, someone who commits adultery doesn't really understand that not only is he or she going to be destroyed eternally, but the damage that it does in wrecking lives can damage children, opens the door to depression, oppression, causes children to go off the rails. This is what adultery will do. And they don't see that. They lack understanding. Why do they lack understanding? Because all they can see is themselves and what I want, and blow anybody else. And that's the society and mentality that we live in today. People are so consumed with themselves, me, self, I, what I want, which we call the I disease of today. Why is man like that? Because he lacks understanding. And not only that, but psychology promotes it and encourages it. To love yourself, to do your thing, and so on. You know, I have people in the world And it's very strange because you know my circumstances. And they say to me, some have said to me, don't know how you do it. One who said to me, he's got a very elderly mother. He said, I couldn't do what you're doing. And fortunately, his mother, she's older than my mother. She's 96, but still is able to live on her own and so forth. But he said, if it comes to whatever it happens to, he said, she'll have to go into a home. I can't do it. I don't know how you do it. And I hear this. And, you know, others say, oh, we admire what you do. It's tremendous. And I'm able to sort of say, well, isn't it what we're supposed to do as society? I don't try and make it religious. I don't try and say, oh, well, I'd like you to know this is Jesus in me doing this and loving my mother. No, I'm sorry. Jesus, I believe, is in me. He knows what to say. He knows how to glorify himself. And I just get on and do it, what my conscience and what Jesus tells me to do. And I'm not trying to be spiritualizing or make it all religious. How we love to turn all these things and say, oh, well, this is for the glory of God and this is for Jesus. And it is. But God knows how to glorify his name. That is the point. And the point that I say is, and I use this one, isn't this what family life, society should be? Yes, you are right, you're right, but we have to live in the real world. It doesn't really happen, does it, you see? And we admire what you do, yet on the other side of it, they'll say, but I couldn't do it. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because self is too strong. My life, what I want to do, will get in the way. Well, praise God for the Christian. God delivers us from that if we want it. He delivers us from where we'll always put self first unto the needs of others. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's why it's there in the scriptures. Because the religious people all said the right things, but in reality, they cast their eyes away. They made excuses. See, there is the difference. Why do religious people do this? Because they lack understanding. They are not understanding the revelation that they receive, that their minds, hearts will be illumined. There's the problem. And so, no life can issue out of the heart. Because out of the heart comes rivers of living water. Not dead water, sour water. Living water. We're not to live those stagnant lives. That is not how we're to live. What does it say in Proverbs 9, verses 13 to 18? Proverbs chapter 9, 13 to 18. Now as we bring this to a close. 13 to 18. O foolish woman, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in her. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen waters is sweet, and bread eaten is secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that, the dead are there. That is her guests are in the depths of hell. There we are. Those who lack understanding do not see that her guests, they're actually on their way to hell. That's why we do not keep with those who are corrupt. You avoid them. You have no fellowship. You have nothing with people like that in this world. They're corrupt, and their friends and friends that they have and their company are exactly what it says here. They're all either in hell or on their way to hell. What fellowship do you have with that? You haven't. How can you have? And so these Christians that try to make excuses that they go to nightclubs and various things like that. Oh, well, I can be a witness, I can be a light when I go there. What absolute rubbish. It's just an excuse. It's because that's where their heart really is. But you see, we have a new life, and that new life says we're separated from this world and from its uncleanness. That is the point. And if we still find separation a problem, you still need more understanding. You're not understanding it. Stay with it, and you will. Hallelujah. You see, when we don't seek God with the whole heart, what we are showing, that we are physically and morally lazy. That's why when we come to church, we're seeking God with the whole heart. That's how it should be. That's what God was constantly trying to call the children of Israel to turn, to seek the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your being. There's the commandments. What does it say in Proverbs 24 about that? Know this one well. For those who don't seek God with their whole heart. Proverbs 24, verses 30, 34, which says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. One thing you've got to understand is, in this walk as an overcomer, God is making us spiritual soldiers. And a soldier is trained. And one of the first things a soldier has to learn is there is no room for laziness at all. And you have to learn that, because laziness will cause thorns and thistles, dust, you name it, to start to build up. When people let themselves go, when people let their houses go, and everything, and it becomes an absolute tip, that is the result of what happens. They're lazy. They're not really understanding. You see? I'm sorry to have to say this, but one of the problems that we have today with obesity, and it's bad, about 4 out of 10 are obese. You've only got to see it if you walk in our towns and so forth. Obesity comes often as a result of laziness. It's just a fact. Because they don't understand. They don't understand that just gorging themselves, eating all the time, it will have its side effects. And so we have these problems of blood pressure, sugar in the blood, diabetics, blood pressure, heart. These are all results of obesity, people who are overindulging. Now, of course, there are other problems that are attached to this, because we know demons attach to this. We know the devil uses it. But the point is, they're not understanding. It's interesting, isn't it? There are these programs to try and help people who are obese, and some are in a terrible state. And it's not for us to judge, but when sometimes they go to a doctor, you ask yourself, how is it that they had got in such a state? Because it's not something that's just happened overnight. This has been going on for years. How is it that people around them are encouraging this? You know? And so they go to a doctor, and the doctor said, well, why are you here? I'm desperate. And a doctor would easily turn around and say, well, why on earth didn't you nip this in the bud 5 years ago? Why have you left it so late? Do you know what the problem is? They didn't understand then. Something now within them, they're beginning to understand. Now, if that's in the world, how much more us spiritually, when we learn by the Holy Spirit? The world has to come to a place of understanding. If anything is to change or happen in the world, whether it's in politics, whether it's in banking or whatever it is, whether crisis, things that happen, it has to come to a focal point where God uses it, God works, because God's still preserving the world out there. He has to bring them to a crisis in order for what? To understand. And then something gets done. That's fallen man. It's the way we are. It's what sin has done. It's what the devil has done, you see. Well, how much more with us who are taught by the Holy Spirit, you see. And so there we are. He says that's what happens to those who are lazy. Lazy people just let it all collapse around them. They're like the ostriches, just bury my head in the sand. It'll go away tomorrow, but it never does. That's the whole point. People who suffer with paranoia, schizophrenia, one of the things that psychology tries to do is try to get them to face their giants. But they can't. They won't. They're not going to do it. And God, in a sense, gets us to face our giants. And who are those giants? Goliath. And he gets us to stop running away until eventually we begin to understand, because we've gone round this route over and over and over again until eventually I'm not going to run away anymore. I'm sick and tired of running away. Fed up with it. I'm going to face it, because we'll overcome it. What are you beginning to do? You're beginning to understand what God is saying. You see? He's merciful, isn't he? He doesn't give up. And finally, if we close now, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21, which says here, hear this, O foolish people, without understanding, you have eyes and you see not, and you have ears and you hear not. So those spiritual ears and those spiritual eyes are doing absolutely nothing, because you don't have understanding. You don't want to understand and have wisdom with this knowledge that you're learning. In other words, you don't want to keep your mouth shut every time there's a trial or an argument, or a husband has a go at you, or whatever it will be. Instead of zipping your lip, you want to have your say. Proves there's no understanding. You're not learning yet. See? So God knows. Keep with it, brothers and sisters, and we'll get there by his grace and mercy, because he which hath begun that work will complete and finish it. There's the promises of God. Hallelujah.
Rushes onward, ever growing. watches on whatever growing till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus I'll find security. And Jesus is